And at this time, I invite you to grab a copy of God's Word and turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. The Psalms are in the middle of the Bible. And if you have the Pew Bible in front of you, it's on page 457. Page 457, you'll find the words of Psalm 22. Last week, we considered the first half of the song, the psalm up to verse 21. And today, we'll focus our sermon on verses 22 to 31. However, once again, just to remind us of what we've covered in the psalm, I'm going to read the whole psalm for us. So please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word, for this is the word of your God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you are fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued, and you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death, for dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. And he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. Amen. This is the word of God, and thanks be to God. May he bless it to us now as we meditate upon it. Last week, we looked at the first half of the psalm. We saw how David describes in vivid detail the extreme sufferings that he was going through. He felt forsaken by God. He felt that God was silent to his cries for help. And he felt that God was absent from the situation that he was in, where he was surrounded by his enemies and they were viciously attacking him like animals. We saw that the way in which David described his experience, it really went beyond anything that he ever went through. We see this clearly in verse 16 where we read, "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet." This, as we saw, is clearly describing a crucifixion, which the Jews never practiced, but only the Romans. And thus David, in his description of his sufferings, goes beyond what he actually went through to prophesy and point forward to the sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we see that in the psalm. You may have caught it, all the allusions to the psalms where they are dividing his garments. They're casting lots for his garments, and they're saying to him, "He trusted in God. Let God deliver him if he is his God." That's exactly what they said to Jesus in his death on the cross. And no doubt we remember that Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he took upon the opening words of this psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me?" If you ever want to know what Jesus was praying as he was on the cross suffering, it was Psalm 22. This is the mind of Christ as he goes through sufferings in our place and dies on the cross for our sin. And the good news, as we saw last week, is that because Jesus was truly forsaken for us on the cross, that no matter what we go through, no matter what we feel about God, if we feel that he's forsaken us, we know for sure that he hasn't, because he forsook Jesus in our place on the cross. And he will never stop loving us. He will never stop pursuing us because of what Jesus did. We are his forever, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. But David continues in this psalm to speak prophetically about our Lord, not just in the first half, but in the second half as well. And we'll see that in a moment. And we also learn from the second half of this psalm how we are to respond in thankfulness to God when he hears our prayers and delivers us. And so notice with me the theme of this second half of the psalm, which is praising God for deliverance. Praising God for deliverance, or as my sermon title puts it, post-resurrection praise, because this depicts the exaltation of our Lord for us. And we'll see that praising God for deliverance, first, it begins in the congregation of God's people. It begins in the congregation of God's people. And then secondly, it expands to the ends of the earth. It expands to the ends of the earth. And so notice with me first, that praising God for deliverance, it begins in the congregation of God's people. Verse 21, if you didn't catch it, I tried to pause when I was reading it there for a moment so you'd stand out to you. But verse 21 is the turning point in the psalm, the second part of verse 21. Some translations, like the NIV, translated as "just another prayer, rescue me from the mouth of the lions, save me from the horns of the wild oxen." But more likely, it should be translated, as we have it in our ESV Pew Bibles here, "You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen." You see, the sufferings of David, they reach a turning point here. The God who seemed silent and absent from his cry of forsakenness has heard and rescued him. As he says in verse 24, "For he has not despised or bore the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him." Beloved, your heavenly Father too hears your prayers when you cry to him in Christ. Jesus tells us that we can pray in confidence to God because he is our heavenly Father, and he's more willing to hear us than we are ready to pray to him. He is more willing to answer us and give us good gifts than our earthly fathers give us good gifts in this life. He is a good and gracious God, and he hears our prayers of affliction when we cry out to him. And so how can we not trust him, the one who gave us his only son on the cross? God demonstrated his own love for us in this, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. God allows us to go through sufferings, through trials, in order to conform us more into the image of Christ. And so he will allow us to suffer, but we can be confident, as Paul tells us, that he is indeed working out all things for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purposes. And just as Christ suffered and then entered into glory and was exalted, so too will we, although we suffer in this life, one day when Christ returns, enter into that same glory with our Lord. And so we need to be patient in adversity. We need to be thankful in prosperity, and for what is future, we need to be confident in our Heavenly Father who so loved us that He purchased us with the blood of His only Son. Now, when God does deliver us from trials, whether it be the temporary trials of this age or even greater, that He has already delivered us from sin and death in our salvation, how shall we respond? What is the appropriate response to such deliverances, whether temporary or whether it be the fact that He's delivered us from death and hell? Well, David models the proper response in verses 22 to 31. Such a reversal of fortunes invites widespread praise. Notice what he says in verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You see, praise isn't nearly as fun by itself. Think about it. We praise things all the time. We praise YouTube videos that make us laugh. We praise sports highlights that leave us in awe. We praise other people's homes. We praise the beauty of creation. We praise food. We praise farm equipment. We praise all sorts of things in this life. And it's no fun to praise these things in a corner all by ourselves. And so we share things on Facebook. We tell others about something that amazed us. Children, when you have gotten a new toy for your birthday or Christmas or whatever, it's fun to play with it, is it not? But what else do you like to do with your toy besides just play with it by yourself? You want to show it to your friends, do you not? You want to show them how great this toy is. We like to praise things to others because praise completes our enjoyment of things, especially in the presence of others. And if there is anything or anyone in this world that is worthy of your praise, beloved, it's your triune God. And thus, just like everything else we praise, He is to be praised in the midst of the congregation, the psalmist says. It's really sad that every year people go to church on Easter, but they never show up at church again until the following Easter. But beloved, if you truly confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised Him from the dead, then one Easter to praise God is just not enough. That's a call to worship Him every Lord's Day. As I said this morning, every Lord's Day we celebrate the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers in the history of the church, commenting on this psalm, said, "We may learn from this resolution that one of the most excellent methods of showing our thankfulness for deliverances is to tell our brethren what the Lord has done for us. We mention our sorrows readily enough. Why are we so slow in declaring our deliverances? Why? I'll tell you why. It's because we begin to take them for granted. We begin to forget the misery from which we've been saved and how we deserve nothing but hell itself. We begin to think that the things that we've been delivered from, that it's really our because of our own strength that we've been delivered from these things. And so we don't feel compelled to thank God for them. Beloved, we don't even deserve to breathe right now if God treated us in His just wrath. He is so merciful and gracious towards us. We are to remember all His benefits towards us every week. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Beloved, let us not forget all of His benefits towards us. Let us remember what He's done for us and praise Him in the congregation of His people. This is what Jesus Himself did is our supreme example. I said earlier that this psalm speaks prophetically of Christ, not only in the beginning, but also in the second half of this psalm as well. Notice with me, if you want to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 13. Notice that Jesus takes the words of Psalm 22, verse 22, upon His lips in His resurrection and ascension. In Hebrews 2, verses 10 to 13, we read, "For it was fitting that He for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. I will sing your praise.'" Notice those are the words of our psalm once again, taken upon the lips of Jesus, not on the cross, but in His ascension to the Father's right hand. And did you hear what Jesus said about you in His ascension? It's a beautiful thing. "Although it was your sins that nailed Him to that cross, if you have faith in Him, you have been adopted into His family. And it says that He is not ashamed to call you and me His brothers and sisters." Even after His disciples had betrayed Him, when He was raised, He said to the women in Matthew 28, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." You know, Jesus, if He was like us, He would have said, "You know what? Forget them. They betrayed me. Who are they to me? They're nothing. They're cut off." But instead, He's so merciful and gracious that He calls them brothers at His resurrection. And He's so merciful and gracious that He calls us His brothers. He's not ashamed to call us His brothers, even though we have forsaken Him so often and sinned against Him. It was our sins that nailed Him to that tree. And yet He calls us brothers. He's not ashamed to call us that. And as our elder brother, He teaches us to praise God for deliverance. Now, what does that look like? Well, from the psalm, we see that first, it invites others to praise. It invites others to praise. Notice Psalm 22, verse 23. "You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him. All you offspring of Israel." You see, it calls us to invite others to come and praise with us. And so we as brothers and sisters are to exhort others to join us in praising our God together on the Lord's Day. And to not forsake the fellowship of the saints, but to be encouraging one another and to gather together and praise God together. And notice that this praise, according to our psalm, is a content filled praise. In other words, it's nothing less than praising God for who He is and what He has done. You know, a lot of times people in their prayers might say things like, "Oh God, I just want to praise You." Or they might sing in their songs, "I just want to praise You. I just want to praise You." And they just say it over and over again. And I just want to say, well, praise Him. Go ahead. Do it. Praise Him. Why are you praising Him? Go on and proclaim His glory. Proclaim Him for who He is and what He has done. Don't just say you want to praise Him. Do it. Go right ahead. Let's hear it. We need to praise Him for who He is and what He has done for us. And that's what the psalmist does here. He says, "For He has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and He has not hidden His face from him, but has heard when he cried to Him. From You comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear Him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek Him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever." So we see over and over in the Psalms that when the psalmist is delivered, he recounts the ways in which God has delivered him and praises Him with descriptive praise that's filled with praising God for what He has done for them. And so, beloved, Praise God for specific deliverances in your life. And praise Him for that great deliverance that He graciously gives you in Christ. And let your praise begin in the congregation of God's people. But don't let it stop there. Secondly, notice that our praise for deliverance is to expand to the ends of the earth. Jesus came to redeem a people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And this was God's plan from the beginning, all throughout the Old Testament. And we see that in our psalm here. Notice verse 27 now. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations. These verses anticipate the Gentile inclusion and the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts in the New Testament. When Jesus sent forth the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, you see it had a ripple effect. Like when you drop a rock in water. Children, have you ever taken a rock and just dropped it in a puddle of water or in a lake? And you notice that when you do that, the water ripples out in circles and ripples out. That's what happened at Pentecost. Jesus sent forth the Holy Spirit and had that ripple effect where the gospel is proclaimed in Jerusalem and then in Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth. And brothers and sisters, that is to be our heart, just like God's, to proclaim His glory and goodness and His good news unto the ends of the earth. And so, beloved, let us pray for the spread of the gospel in all lands and support this with our finances and with our love and support for those who labor in the work of the ministry here and abroad. You know, one of the ways that you can do that is by keeping up to date on what God's doing in our various church plants. I just sent out maybe 4 or 5 newsletters from our missionaries and church planters. Please don't treat that as junk mail. Look at least one of them. Look at all of them. Acquaint yourselves with what God is doing, not just here in Regina, but throughout all the world to bring people unto Himself in Christ. Pray for them. Give money or resources that they might need. Send notes of encouragement to them. You know, we have email and Facebook. You can easily just write them a note of encouragement. You have no idea how meaningful that can be for a missionary or church planter. Visit them on vacation. We have a church plant in Kauai. It's one of the most gorgeous places in the world. Go there on vacation. Visit them. Encourage them. Go to Italy, where one of our church plants is. Parents, I'd encourage you as well to teach your children about missions and about what God's doing throughout the world for saving a people unto Himself in Christ. We are all to be partners in the gospel ministry. But not only did Jesus come to save a people from all nations, He also came to save a people from every social status. Earlier, the psalmist said in verse 26, "The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied." Notice now he goes on to say in verse 29, "All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before Him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive." You see, Jesus came to save all kinds of people. Men, women, boys, and girls from every nation and every social status. This is why Paul exhorts Timothy in 1 Timothy 2. He says, "First of all, then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings, and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." So, beloved, pray for and be concerned about all kinds of people. Pray for the salvation of the leaders of this country. Pray for the salvation of rich people, poor people, those who are significant in society and those who are outcasts in society, and show them the love of Christ. I always loved how our Belgic Confession of Faith, one of the confessional statements in our church, puts it in our article or Canon 20, Article 5. It says this: "The promise of the gospel is that whosoever believes in Christ crucified shall not perish, but have eternal life. This promise, together with the command to repent and believe, ought to be declared and published to all nations and to all persons promiscuously and without distinction. What a beautiful way to put it, that we are to proclaim this gospel promiscuously to all people and without distinction. And the psalmist goes on to say that God's praise is not only to ring out to all lands and peoples now, it is to ring out throughout all generations. Notice the closing verses in verse 30. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generations. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. The simple application of these closing verses is this. Praise God and proclaim the good news until the day you die. Praise God and proclaim the good news until the day you die. And expect the gospel to go forth in power. Expect the gospel to go forth in power. This is what Paul says in Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The most important thing that we can pass on to the next generation is the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Parents, especially, be encouraged by this, that bringing your little ones to church, as hard as that can be, and I know, that this is all for their good. This is for the good of them, for them to come to faith and to profess faith in Christ. And then the psalmist says that they then will pass it on to their children, to their children's children, until the day that Christ returns. This is what God has done, the psalmist says in the end. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." An echo of the final words of this psalm. It is finished. He has done it. You see, in Christ, our salvation has been accomplished once and for all. He is our forsaken Savior and our risen and exalted Lord. And He will come again to deliver us from all of our sins and sorrows. And beloved, we are stewards of this gospel message. Our response to the resurrection of Jesus should be to praise God and proclaim the gospel in the congregation of His people and even unto the ends of the earth until Christ comes again. May God give us the grace and strength to persevere in this task without wavering until He comes again. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son, who cried out on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken me? Who cried out in our place, who took on our sufferings, who took on Your wrath, the wrath that we deserve, and then said, it is finished. Into Your hands I commit my spirit. And we thank You for the joy that we celebrate this day on Easter Sunday, that He is risen, that He is risen indeed, that He ascended to Your right hand, and that He proclaims Your glory in the midst of the congregation, that He's not ashamed to call us His brothers, that He's forgiven us of all of our sins, and that He has purchased for us eternal life. Such great and glorious good news, such deliverance demands that we praise You in the midst of Your people on the Lord's day, and that we proclaim Your glory to all nations and to all peoples until the day that we die. So, Father, give us the strength to persevere in this task without wavering, being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that as we labor in the Lord, we labor not in vain. Father, You deserve all the glory for our salvation, for indeed You have done it. And we give You all the glory and praise and thanksgiving. And we look forward to the day where we will glorify and praise Your name forever and ever and ever, in the new heavens and new earth with Your people. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.